Last week we talked about things that about pollution, polluting your soul, things that are harmful. We're going to keep on that theme. Hey, oh, there's one person speaking here. Thank you. We're going to keep on that theme of things that are harmful to the soul. I was meditating on this, and I thought, well, there's more to this. Yes, we talked about pollution, but there's more. And so I got some definitions, and I purposely left this incomplete because there's more. So as you guys get a copy of this, feel free to be creative and fill in some more, because there's more to add to this as you look at things that are harmful to the soul. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, I'll wait, give just a minute. Were we short one?
Yeah, I can give them. Me and Jay,
okay. Things that are harmful to the soul. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay? And what we've got to understand is there's more that's in the world than meets the eye. Okay? Don't love the things that are in the world. There are a lot of more spiritual things than there are material things. For all that is in the world, and here's the answer, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is in the world. But it is of the world. So the things that are in the world are first spiritual. They emit the things that pollute you, the things that are harmful to you. They're spiritual things. If you want to, at the end of this, when you do your own studies, put down things that are harmful to the soul. Pride. You might want to write that down underneath the last one. Pride. It's harmful to the soul. And when you do your own little study here and you add to it, write down why. Okay, so in your words, as you are looking at this and as you're look up the scriptures on pride. Why is it harmful? We've seen that in Acts 15:19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not. This is when the Gentiles were coming to the Lord, and the Jews, those of the Jewish heritage, realized that it wasn't quite right to put their standard of Jewish culture on the Gentiles. So he said, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And then we have the definition of that word pollution. Pollutions, which is to soil, defilement. And we know that idolatry, and in fact, the scripture says that all fornication is idolatry. So it is something that God, it's an abomination to God, idolatry. In fact, right up there, the first commandment, thou shalt have no gods before me. And then the second one, pollutions, 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them from the beginning, for it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and that word means morally foulness. A stain, a person that is, If you are familiar, if you know a person who has no morality at all, it's like they're stained. Now we go on. What are the things that are harmful to the soul? The next one we see is rudiments. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Colossians 2:20 says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, to touch not, taste not, to handle not?" And so here we see G4747. This is the definition, the Greek definition of the word rudiments. And it's basically something orderly in arrangement, that is, by implication, a serial, basal, fundamental, initial, constituent, proposition, element, principle, rudiment. So it's basically, imagine you're looking at a soup line, okay? Our government decides we're going to get everybody to be dependent on us, so we're going to kill everybody's jobs, so they're dependent on us, and then we're going to have lines for them. And so you just line up, get an order. Rudiment of the world. Principles of the world that cause you, or that, you know, part of that is, you know, a way of control. The control of the world. You know, there are some things that, yeah, they are necessary, like a stoplight, you know. You know, but I'm amazed when you go into a grocery store how they have it set up to herd you like cattle. That just bothers me. I don't like being herded, you know. But it's the setup of the world. Okay? It's all, but you have to understand that there are a lot of evil people in this country, in this world. And they're not interested in godly principles. They're not interested in treating you right. They're interested in controlling you and stealing from you, taking from you. Anybody ever watch a half an hour's worth of television this past week? Half an hour? Seeing how many advertisements there were for gambling?
Yeah.
It's crazy. It's just like an infestation that's coming in. Rudiments. To get you in line, to put you in line, and to control you. But he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Philosophy. Back to Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There are philosophical minds out there that are not designed, that are not working for the cause of Christ. Now, I want you to read this carefully here with me. Philosophy. What is philosophy? When we look that up, the love of wisdom used either of zeal or skill in any art or science, any branch of knowledge used in the New Testament of theology, or rather theosophy, of certain Jewish Christian aesthetics, which busied itself with refined and speculative inquiries into the nature and classes of angels, into the ritual of the Mosaic law and regulations of Jewish tradition, respecting practical life. You don't see much in there about the scriptures. But the word in there was that really caused my interest was theosophy. So I decided to look up the word theosophy. And as you look there, It's been here in our world, existed all along, but it was made very predominant in the 1800s, believe it or not, from Germany. And it says, according to, it's composed of two Greek words, theos, God, and sophos, wise. She writes that Noah Webster defines it as supposed intercourse with God, with superior spirits, and subsequent attainment of superhuman knowledge by physical process as by the theurgic operation of some ancient Platonist, or by the chemical process of the German fire philosophers. Professor James Stentuja, I got this from Wikipedia, by the way. He wrote that the article author considers this interpretation unsuccessful, calling it a poor and flippant explanation, but in her opinion, has proposed a far better, more philosophical definition. A theosophist is one who gives you a theory of God or the works of God which has not revelation, but an inspiration of his own for its basis. In this view, every great thinker and philosopher, especially every founder of a new religion, school of philosophy, or sect, is necessarily a theosophist. Hence, theosophy and theosophists have existed ever since the first glimmering of nascent thought made man seek instinctively for the means of expressing his own independent opinions. Yeah. So basically, it's wise people trying to give you the knowledge of God based on their own expression. And not based on revelation, not based on the word, the revelation of the word. This is what I think. So we have probably a billion this is what I thinks in the world. So who's going to be right? Who's going to be close? Nobody. We must line up what we believe with the word of God. That is the revelation. The Bible, the Word of God, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. Jesus and his Word are one and the same. That's why Jesus was able to say, man shall not live by bread alone. Bread alone, what you eat for lunch and breakfast and supper, it is not enough to keep you alive. But God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is what gives us real life. Anybody seen people out there and they're alive, but they ain't alive? Yeah. All right? No revelation. No life. But then we see people who are born again and like yourselves, life is in us. We're living. You know, I like the thought, how are you doing? I'm living the life. You know, you can't buy the life that you have. You can't manufacture the presence of God, the Holy Spirit operating in your life. It's not something that you can make happen. By grace we're saved. Here's a couple other ones. Elements. We've seen that a couple of places where the elements of the world, and Galatians 4:3 says, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. Now remember, we're studying about things that are harmful to the soul. Things that will hurt you. The things that will hurt you are out there. So let me ask you, it's sort of going to be a trick question. How is it that you as a Christian, filled with the Spirit, the Bible says no weapon formed against you can prosper. So how can it hurt you? Okay. Getting out of the hedge.
If you're not protected.
So, basically, the only way, there you go, the only way that these things can have an effect on you is a willful decision. A willful decision to step out of God's protection or the hedge. Write this scripture down, Romans 12, chapter 2. And if somebody has your e-sword, look that up and look up the scripture says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And look up the word, please, conformed. And see, it has an entirely different meaning than what we think. You'll be surprised. So anyway, I'll give you a minute here. So here's the definition of the elements of the world. Something orderly in arrangement. Again, it looks like something that we read a little earlier, isn't it? It's the same word as rudiments. Controlling factors, basically. Things that control you. There are anything that you submit yourself to will control you. Anybody get the e-sword? For conformed, what does it say? Out loud, nice and loud.
And a derivative of D4976. To fashion a like that is conformed to the same pattern. Conform to, fashion self according to.
So, it's not saying that when it says don't be conformed, don't allow yourself to be made like others. It's saying don't make yourself. Don't fashion yourself. That's a willful act that we do. When I was a kid, Detroit Tigers had a star pitcher. His name was Mickey Lolich. Anybody ever hear him? 68 Tigers. Mickey Lolich. He was a lefty. Okay. I wanted to be like Mickey Lolich. And so I started doing everything left-handed. I did. I started throwing the ball left-handed, then I started batting left-handed. So I wanted to be like Mickey Lolich. I was conforming myself because that's something I wanted to be like. And my sister remembers that I started doing everything left-handed. She says, you were left-handed when we were a kid, you know? Well, it was because I wasn't born left-handed, but it was during the years of Mickey Lolich. I wanted to be like Mickey Lolich. So I practiced, and I would throw the ball. And to this day, I can bat left-handed. You know, I can do some things left-handed. So then, one year, I got some chemicals on my hands, and the chemical, I was cleaning dyes, and I had this chemical, and it was a peanut-based chemical, and it wasn't supposed to be harmful, but for me, I'm not allergic to peanuts, but somehow what it did was it soaked in, and it burned from the inside. No matter how much I washed my hands, it was still burning. It was still, And so it was so bad on my left hand or on my right hand that I couldn't use it. So fortunately, all my years of left-handed stuff came in handy because I could eat and I could, you know, and I didn't miss a lick. But I conformed myself. I purposely wanted to be like Mickey Lolich. And that's what that is saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Is you try to be like somebody. And it's the scriptures say, do not do that. We want to be like who? Christ. The Bible tells us to put on Christ. The Bible tells us to put on the new man, which is made after Christ. Here's some other things that are harmful. Carnal commandments. Hebrews 7:16. It's talking about Jesus who is made not, or Melchizedek, who was made not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of an endless life. So what would a carnal commandment be? You got to wear your hair up in a bow or in a thing, in a bonnet.
Jean skirts.
Oh, yeah. Women, got to wear skirts. In fact, I got that question today from, or yesterday from Africa. The Bible says that men or women should not wear men's clothing. Well, it really doesn't say that. If you look up closely, it says a woman should not wear that which pertains to a man. And when you do the Hebrew study, the things that pertain to a man back there were armor, weapons, tools like tool belts. A woman is not to put on a man's armor.
Physical, right?
Yeah. A woman is not to don herself with a sword like a man.
So we shouldn't open carry?
Now, think about this. And I went on in this study, the clothing that men and women wore were basically, you've seen the movies. What were they?
Tunic.
They were tunics. They were robes. They were just sewn a little differently. The guys, they had little tassels, you know, little things. But that was the only difference. So they all were dressed the same. So how can you say that a woman shouldn't dress like a man when they're dressed the same? That's why we study. That's why we study. Here's another one. Carnal ordinances. Hebrews 9:8 says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Carnal ordinances. Part of the Jewish tradition, and they accused Jesus, why do you and your disciples eat? You don't wash your hands. They were going through the fields and they were picking, you know. You didn't wash your hands. You know, now, basically, and I can't tell you what the prayer was, but there was a ritual before they ate when they washed their hands. They would wash their hands and they would say some kind of a prayer. And then they would wash their hands and they would say some kind of a prayer. It was a carnal ordinance. God did not say to do that. Now, God started out with 10 commandments, right? When the Jews, the Levitical priesthood, the wise people of the ancient time were done, they had 600 and some commandments. So Jesus came, and you can see it all through the New Testament. You have taken the commandments of God, and you've put them aside for the traditions of man. There's another one to write down. I didn't put that down there. Traditions of man. Harmful to your soul. Look up those scriptures. A lot of things that are misinterpreted, or maybe not misinterpreted, but purposely imposed on you for control. That's what the Pharisees did. They didn't give the word to the people. They told the people what the word said. And there's some denominations and churches that do that. They don't let you read the Bible. They tell you what the Bible says. Interesting. To control you. To give you their truth as they see it. That's what Jesus came to oppose, was the commandments, the traditions of men that put the people under thumb. And if you can remember, Jesus even said, you guys, talking to the Pharisees, you put burdens on people and you yourselves can't carry them. He reamed them. He was telling them the truth. You're just in it for the money. You're in it for control. And so that's why they had to get rid of Jesus, because he was going to upset their economic system. Cast the money changers out of the temple. It's about the money. What's that? Human nature. Human nature is the same. All that is in the world, our first scripture, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's all that's in the world. And you're right, it's the same. It's always been, it's been there from the time of Adam and Eve. You can look at those three things that Eve, she saw, lusted that it was good, and that it was to make one wise, the pride of life, and you could eat it. She was hungry, lust of the flesh. Those three things are right in the beginning. Those are the elements of people's masters known as Satan. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But as you, you know, look at this and try to think of some other things. We just itemized a couple of extra ones. Pride, you know, and traditions of man. Try to think of some other things. And if you think hard enough, and if I thought a little more, I'm sure we could come up with some more. But the reason that I feel that it's time, this time to say that, is because there's going to be a lot of changes coming in our country. Even if, you know, and I'm still believing that our president is going to be President Trump. Yeah. But that doesn't mean that there's going to be factions in this world that are trying to disintegrate the morality in which you and I believe in.
Kind of like how they just changed the law of, you know, you're not allowed to say father and mother. You have to say parents and siblings.
Doing away with gender identification.
Yeah. They changed the age of consent to the age of 12 months.
Oh my God, are you kidding me?
All over California and the, what is it called, the liberals, right?
Yep.
Whatever they're called.
Democratic.
Yeah, whatever yep. they're called. They're trying to change it for the whole United States. All of Canada, is age of consent is 12 right now.
Oh, sorry. That's disgusting.
Mexico is 16 still. And then right now they're trying to change all the United States to 12.
Rudiments of the world. There is a plan out there by the enemy, and that's why the church is under such attack. And the Lord put it on my heart in the weeks to come. You remember we handed out this manual called Our Challenging Confrontation. You remember that?
Yeah.
You all should have a copy of that. We're going to go through that. We're going to go through it in detail because we must have answers. We, the church, is the life of this country. The fundamental morality of this country. I did a message quite a while back that says, so goes the church, so goes the country. So we have got to be a light. We have to be making a stand. But in order to make a good stand, a right stand, we've got to know what we're standing for. And there are a lot of people out there that know the scriptures, and if we're not prepared, they would just turn you upside down. So it's important for us to know what we're talking about. So we're going to go over the things that are confronting us in this manual. We're going to find out, why do we have to change? We talk about it, you know. But scripturally, why does a person come into Christ and it's required that there's changes take place? Why? We're going to see the consistencies of the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how God has set in place a process. The process of salvation. God has put it into place. And so it's in the Word, and we just have to be willing to follow it. Yes.
To conform to the Word.
Conform to the Word, not to the world. But there you'll see so many things that are set in the Old Testament and how they reflect in the New Testament. It's God's plan. You know. And God wanted to do so much for the children of Israel. They turned on him. Can you imagine the disappointment? Because all that God seen what Israel could be. All that he planned for them to be. And they threw it away. Yes. The things that happened to them were inhuman throughout history, but they conformed to this world. They did exactly what God said, don't do. So I'm not going to say they deserved it, but they brought it on themselves. The same with you and I, if we step out of this hedge. None of these things can harm us. The scripture says, who is that that can harm you if you do that which is good, if you're a follower of that which is good? You can't be harmed. God's word. We studied Psalms 91. God is a protector. He's a deliverer. And if we know, you know, is there anything that can harm God? No. Anything that can harm Christ, death couldn't hold him down. So what does that say for us? For this purpose, the Bible says, was the Son of God manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil? Did he do it? He rose from the dead. That was the strongest thing that he had imposed, brought in death. Jesus overcame death. And then everything else just fell like dominoes. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why we worship him. That's why we make him the center of our worship and adoration, because he is everything. It must be that way. And we just get the blessing of riding along on his shirt tails, in a sense. He's in us. We're heirs. And it's, you know, anybody, can you say it's not real easy? It's not easy. But see, but there's a reward. There's a reward. You read to the seven churches in Revelation, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, wonderful things. It's all for us. The thing, and I'll close with this, is that there are things now that we can enjoy. We don't have to wait until we're in heaven. Jesus said in John 10:10, you know, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The overcoming life. The overcomer's life. And we just got to break the hold that the enemy's had in our minds. You know, the doubt, the fears, the rudiments of this world, the elements of this world, vain philosophies. And we just have to hold dear to that precious word. Says, Lord, I'm going to follow it. Let's pray. Father, we do bless you. We thank you for giving us that word, for giving us Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, for that, the scripture, Lord, that says, for God, for you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son. You did it for me and for each one of us. And Lord, and for that I'm thankful and give you honor and praise. Go with us, fill us, guide us, use us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.